Well, so far the book of Joshua has been action-packed. But in today's chapters, we leave behind the battles and the strategies and the triumphs. Joshua takes up real estate. He picks up a transit and a range rod, and he does the job of a surveyor. In chapters 13 to 24, General Joshua shifts to Realtor Joshua, and he divides the land among Israel's tribes. And so, to prep you for the passage this morning, I brought with me today a top 10 list. Here are the top 10 best real estate jokes of all time. The top 10 best real estate jokes of all time. Here we go. Here's how it works. You ready? Everybody ready for this? They're great. Great. These are great jokes. Great jokes. Are you ready? Number one, a commercial broker had a client who wanted to buy a baseball stadium, but he had trouble estimating the closing costs. He lost the client because he could only give him a ballpark price. That's how this is going to roll now. Number two, what did the new landowner say to his girlfriend? Now we can plant a garden and put our tulips together. Number three, why did the realtor board the boat? Well, he was the sailor's agent. Get it? The sailor's agent. Number four, why did the house go to the doctor? It had a window pane. Number five, did you hear about the last remaining unit in the apartment complex? It was last, but not least. What kind of building weighs the least? A lighthouse. Yeah, a lighthouse. Did you hear the joke about the roof? Oh, most people don't get it. It's over their head. Number eight, what did the boy mortgage say to the girl mortgage? Wow, you've got my interest. This just gets better and better. I hope you know that. Number nine, why did the mortgage broker eat lunch all by himself? Oh, he was a loner. Yeah. And lastly, number 10, what is a realtor's favorite Christmas carol? Feliz Navidad. Now you're ready. Now you're ready for chapters 13 through 19. Well, property lines and boundary markers and surveys are all important. Though the Bible says the earth belongs to the Lord, land allotment was and still is vital in Israel. You remember Deuteronomy 19, verse 14. It proves this point. You shall not remove your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set, in your inheritance, which you will inherit in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Several years ago, I heard of a family of six. They were found shot to death, murdered by their next-door neighbor over a boundary dispute. He had gunned down the family after the dad had repositioned a surveyor's pin. I'm just telling you, even today, it's a good idea not to remove your neighbor's landmark. The last half of Joshua was recorded to avoid these kinds of disputes. I guess you could say that this morning we're going to cover a lot of ground in our Bible study. Joshua 13, verse 1. Now Joshua was old, advanced in years. He was well over 100 by this point. And the Lord said to him, there remains very much land yet to be possessed. This is the land that yet remains. All the territory of the Philistines and all that of the Geshurites, from Zihor, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron northward, which is counted as Canaanite, the five lords of the Philistines, the Gazites, the Ashdodites, the Ashkelonites, the Gittites, and the Ekronites, also the Avites. These Philistines, they were a non-indigenous people who had settled in the land of Canaan, probably came from Greece. And they built a metroplex of five cities, Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, Ekron. We'll talk about the Philistines much more in the chapters to come. Well, verse 4 continues the land still inhabited by native or indigenous people. He starts in the south with the Canaanites. And then he moves up the Mediterranean coast. You can kind of go along with me there to Lebanon. Then toward the sunrise, or that is eastward from Mount Hermon, all the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon, all the Sidonians, he says. All along Canaan's outer ring, pagan nations had stayed entrenched. And yet God is telling Joshua to go ahead and give away their land by faith. For them, I will drive out from before the children of Israel, only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. You see, Joshua's military campaign had conquered the bulk of the land, but there were still pockets of resistance. The Philistines there in the southwest by the Mediterranean Sea, up the coast with the Canaanites, the Gibeonites south of Mount Hermon and north of the Sea of Galilee, and finally the Sidonians in what is today the northern region or southern Lebanon. And as the Lord told Joshua, there remains very much land yet to be possessed. You see, God knew the best way to motivate Israel to drive out these remaining pagans was to go ahead and divvy up the land among the tribes. If a particular tribe knew their borders, it might incentivize them to fight, to occupy all the land that belonged to them. Notice God's word in verse 6. He says, divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Canaan was Israel's inheritance. Sod from God, that's what it was. God had promised a chunk of land. That was the gift he gave his people, a piece of land. He promised it to the nation's forefathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, the Abrahamic covenant, and then to Jacob's 12 descendants. The land of Israel, or as the Hebrews call it today, Eretz Israel, was God's gift to his people. And this is why that land is vital to Jews today. It's more than just a political bargaining chip. For the Jews to give up Gaza or the West Bank or the Golan Heights would be to reject a God-given gift. It would be spiritually and morally wrong. It would be insulting to Yahweh. You know, it's a sad tale of history that the Hebrews never fully possessed the land that God had promised them. After Joshua, the Israelites found compromise easier than combat. A policy of tolerance replaced faith and courage. And yet the Bible teaches that one day Israel will possess the land that God promised them. Complete occupation is still in their future. Obadiah chapter 17 prophesies, the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And you know, this is a good motto, a good goal for you and I as Christians. Do we fully possess our possessions? You know, we've been given all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And yet, are we possessing all we've been promised? If we are, why does our life lack power over temptation and boldness to be a witness and joy in the midst of all things? See, most of us are living far below our privileges. Like Israel of old, we need to rise up in faith and possess all our possessions. Lay hold of all that's ours in Christ Jesus. Well, verse 7 tells us, now therefore divide this land as an inheritance to the nine tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. What is today the West Bank, the land west of the Jordan River, was allocated to 9.5 of the 12 tribes. You remember, 2.5 tribes settled east of the Jordan. In Numbers chapter 32, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh asked Moses if they could settle on the east bank of the river. They figured that the mountain pastures and the lush fields would make perfect grazing for their cattle. At first, Moses balked at this idea. He thought that they were trying to shirk their responsibility to fight alongside their brothers to conquer the Canaanites. But when they assured Moses that they were willing to fight with the other tribes until their enemies had been defeated, Moses agreed with their request and let them settle east of the Jordan River. In the remainder of chapter 13, Joshua reminds these eastern tribes of their boundaries. Verse 9, from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, that's east of the Dead Sea, then the plain of Meriba, then all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, were now moving north, east of the Jordan River, as far as the border of the children of Ammon, Gilead, all Mount Hermon, all Bashan, all the kingdom of Og in Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth and Edrei, who remained of the remnant of the giants. For Moses had defeated and cast out these. Nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Gershurites or the Maacathites, but they dwelled among the Israelites until this day. And sadly, this was the case over and over and over again. The Israelites failed to drive out their idol-worshiping neighbors. Verse 14, only to the tribe of Levi he had given no inheritance. For the sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said to them. Levi was the one tribe that received no territory. Their inheritance was the administration of the tabernacle, the sacrifices, and the worship of God. That was their occupation. And later, specific cities throughout the land will be established for these Levites. In verses 15 to 23, borders are staked out for the half-Reuben. Remember that? The half-Reuben? Their borders are east and north of the Dead Sea. Verses 24 through 28 mark out boundaries for Gad. They inherited the land of the Ammonites. The modern Jordanian capital of Ammon derives its name from the Ammonites. Verse 27, Gad's northern border is the edge of the Sea of Chinnereth. On the other side of the Jordan eastward, you remember Chinnereth was the Old Testament name for what body of water? The Sea of Galilee. It means harp-shaped. For an overlook of the Sea of Chinnereth, the Sea of Galilee resembles a harp. Verses 29 through 32 pinpoint the boundaries of the half-tribe of Manasseh, northeast of the Sea of Galilee in Bashan. Verse 33 again reminds us that the tribe of Levi received no land. It reads, the Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. Now, we learn later that this decision made by these 2.5 tribes settling outside the promised land was a fatal mistake. For 1 Chronicles 5 tells us that they fell victim to idolatry and were the first taken captive by the Assyrians. Apparently, that Jordan River was a needed barrier, both militarily and spiritually, that these tribes neglected. And you know, when you and I settle for second best rather than God's fullness, you know, we too become vulnerable to temptation. You know, you can get to the brink of blessing, right to the edge of God's best for you, and then because it's hard or because it might require some faith, you pull up short. Don't let that happen to you. Press on, press in, enter into all God's goodness for you. Verse 14, or chapter 14, these are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses, for the 9 tribes and the half tribe. And so the day came to divide the land on the west bank of the Jordan River, Canaan land proper. Imagine an all-day raffle. That's what it was. Two-thirds of the people gathered together with Joshua and Eleazar, the high priest, and the representatives of their tribes, and lots, or dice, was cast. You remember Proverbs 16, verse 33 tells us, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. In other words, God is in charge of the lots. God's providence is going to decide now the allocation of the land. And check out the notation in verse 4. This is interesting. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. And they gave no part to the Levites in the land except cities to dwell in. Now the Bible always speaks of Israel as 12 tribes. But what 12 vary? At times the 12 tribes include Joseph and Levi. But here, Joseph gets a double portion. Thus, his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, replace him in the list. And since Levi's inheritance is the Lord, not the land, Levi is subtracted from this list of tribal allocations. So, Israel here is 12 minus Joseph, adding back Manasseh and Ephraim minus Levi, but still equaling 12 tribes. Israel is always 12 tribes, but which 12 vary according to God's purpose in that particular passage. Verse 5 tells us, Now as the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. And chapters 15 to 19 will now divvy up the land on the west bank of the Jordan. But first, guess who steps out of the crowd? Ready to fight a few Canaanites and take dominion of the inaugural parcel. Verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal and Caleb. Old Caleb stepped up. You remember Joshua's old pal Caleb? He was the only other faithful spy. He steps up to the plate. Remember, of the 3 million Hebrews who crossed the Jordan, Joshua and Caleb were the only members of the Exodus generation, those who had been captive back in Egypt. They were the only two of the 10 men that Moses had sent to spy out the land who had brought back a positive, faith-filled report. Joshua and Caleb were men of faith, willing to lay hold of all God's promises. Three times in chapter 14, we're told that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. Do you wholly follow the Lord? Caleb was no compromise, a man of wholehearted conviction. You and I would do well to model Caleb's fearless faith. And so Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, a servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. You remember they started bellyaching about how God's brought us out of Egypt for us to die in this land and blah, 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 blah. They just put fright in the hearts of the people. He says, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And so Moses swore on that day, saying, Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. Caleb had been holding on to a personal promise from God for 45 years. How long have you been holding on to your promise? Don't get impatient. God will fulfill his promises, even if it takes 45 years. And as yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Wow, here's an 85-year-old geezer For 20 years, Caleb has been eligible for Social Security. But rather than assisted living, he's ready to make war. Rather than Geritol, he'll leave it all on the battlefield. And I love what the old guy says in verse 12. He says, "Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there." You remember the Anakim were the giants. They were the demonic, the satanic giants. "And that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord has said." I've waited 45 years to drive out some giants. Give me that mountain with all the giants. Boy, 45 years earlier, Caleb had assured his brothers that God would give them victory over the giants in the land. Now he's still chomping at the bit to fight a few. He asked for Hebron, a home of the Anakim, rather than a corner room in the nursing home next to a couple of cute little old ladies. Caleb wants to scrap with a few giants. The old man wants a challenge. His faith needs a godly cause. It needs a battle to fight. He says, "Give me a few giants." And if you're looking for the fountain of youth this morning, here it is. Here's how you can stay young. Ask God for a kingdom cause. Ask God for a righteous battle he wants you to fight. People ask me all the time, do I want to retire? Pastor Sandy, you ready to retire? No! I'm looking for some giants. Lord, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Hey, it's when you enroll in God's eternal purposes, that's when life never gets old. Verse 13, "And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel." And this name of Hebron was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Notice this now. The word Kiriath means village. So this was the village of Arba. But not when Caleb is done. For he's going to take this mountain that's named after a giant and he's going to turn it into Hebron, which means communion. It means communion with God. Hey, the sweetest communion, the richest fellowship with Jesus, the greatest awareness of God's presence is found not in a retirement home, but in a foxhole alongside God. Chapter 15. "And so this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah." After Caleb, the first allocation of land west of the Jordan is to the tribe of Judah. And rather than read the legal description on the deed, I'm going to put up the plat. And I'm going to let you see it and let you see each tribe's allotted territory. Now, Judah's southern and eastern borders were the Dead Sea. Its western border was the Mediterranean Sea. And its northern border was the Jebusite city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem will eventually be the holy city. It will become the capital of Judah, but it began as a Jebusite city. Verse 13, Caleb is back. "And so to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah." Caleb gets the first share. "According to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kiriath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Shishah, Ahamon, and Talmai, the children of Anak." So, an 85-year-old Caleb tackles three giants and drives them off his mountain. You know, it was said of Caleb, a faith that never wavered produced a strength that never weakened. A faith that never wavered produced a strength that never weakened. Caleb was a feisty fighter until the very end. You know, when we get to heaven, we'll probably see Caleb and John Wayne duking it out just for fun. Old Caleb might still be looking for a giant or two to fight. Verse 15. And then Caleb went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. Formerly the name of Debir was Kiriath-Zepher. And Caleb said, "He who attacks Kiriath-Zepher and takes it, to him I will give Aksah, my daughter, as wife." Now Caleb was not only a courageous man in and of himself, but he was a leader of men. He felt the responsibility to encourage younger men to follow in his footsteps and to fight battles for God themselves. And as incentive, Caleb here auctions off his pretty daughter to the guy who's willing to obey God and fight a few giants. Now, this feminine name, Aksah, means to tinkle. Not the kind of tinkling you're thinking about now, but it means to tinkle. It probably referred to the anklets that were worn by Oriental women, and it implied that Caleb's little girl could dance. She could tinkle an anklet. And so here Caleb's offer. Win a victory for God by tangling with a giant, and then you can come home to Aksah tinkling her anklets, her bracelets. Pretty good deal. And there was one aggressive, assertive young man who rose to the challenge. Verse 17. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksah, his daughter, as wife. Othniel was Caleb's nephew and became his son-in-law. We'll learn later that Othniel will also be the first judge over the land of Israel. Now, it was so when she came to him that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. Now, this Aksah, she also has some ambition to inherit and to inhabit some land. And so she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" She answered, "Give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water." And so he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. And how ironic. Though Caleb was a giant killer, it seems that a young girl had him wrapped around her little finger. He gives Aksah a field, and then she asks for a spring, and so he ends up giving her two, the upper spring and the lower spring. See, Caleb had a weakness. He couldn't say no to his little girl. He probably took her to Brewster's for ice cream whenever she asked. I have no firsthand knowledge of this, but I have heard this is what doting dads often do. Well, the rest of chapter 15 lists 106 cities of Judah. Verse 63, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. Jerusalem will remain a Jebusite city for the next 400 years. That is, until the armies of King David conquer the city and make it their capital. Well, chapter 16. The lot fell to the children of Joseph from the Jordan by Jericho to the waters of Jericho on the east to the wilderness that goes up from Jericho through the mountains to Bethel. He gives Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, their allotment right in the heart of Israel, the center of the country. They get the mountains of Samaria. The tribe of Ephraim possessed a very famous city known as Shiloh. In fact, the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle will rest at Shiloh for the next 350 years. Here's me standing where the tabernacle once stood in Shiloh. Verse 10. And they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. Again, how sad. But once more, Israel fails to achieve total victory. Idolaters remain a presence now in Ephraim. Chapter 17 marks out the western territory of the half-tribe of Manasseh. Joseph's older son received the land north of Ephraim, which included another famous city, Shechem. Later, Shechem gets renamed Samaria. Verse 3, but Zelophehad, and his genealogy gets listed, had no sons, but only daughters. These are the names of his daughters, Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they came near before Eleazar the priest, before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the rulers, saying, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers. Now, in Oriental cultures, property passed from fathers to sons, not fathers to daughters. Thus, if Moses had assumed, or if he had ruled on this according to custom, these girls would have been left out. But this was why Moses was such a good and godly leader. He kept an open mind about this. And remember, he consulted the Lord when Zelophehad's daughters approached him and asked what kind of inheritance they should receive. And when he prayed about it, God ruled in favor of the girls. Isn't that interesting? God ruled in favor of the girls. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Yeah, I thought we'd get a real high-pitched amen there. Godly men need to remember that God has daughters, not just sons. Just because males are to lead at home and at church, it doesn't mean that God's daughters have no rights or no voice. Here Joshua carries out his predecessor's ruling. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among their father's brothers. Now, West Bank Manasseh was north of Ephraim. It stretched westward to the Mediterranean. It was south of Asher and west of Issachar. Its territory included the lower Galilee, the Valley of Jezreel, or what we also call the Valley of Armageddon, and then the city of Megiddo. Verse 12, yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. Sadly, the Canaanites were more determined to squat than Israel was to strike. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. Even when they were strong, they didn't make the effort to drive them completely out. Both sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, left enclaves of Canaanites within their borders. Rather than rise up and make an all-out effort to rid themselves of the enemy, they lacked courage. They were content with coexistence. Are you content with coexistence in your life? This is our theme this morning. Have you settled for coexisting with certain sins, certain habits, certain things that are going on in your life that are not pleasing to God? Have you just sort of given in to coexistence? Or are you determined to rise up and drive out those enemies and take all that God has for you? In verse 14, they have the nerve. Ephraim and Manasseh have the nerve to complain about their allotment. They say, oh, we're Joseph's boys. We deserve a larger territory, commiserate with our exalted status here. And so they gripe. Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now? Oh my. We are a great people. Well, notice how Joshua responds. If you are a great people, then go up to the forest country, would you? And clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. If you want more land, then take it from the Perizzites, the giants, who you're allowing to homestead within your own boundaries. I mean, why should God give you more land when you're not possessing the land that He's already given you? And friends, we can be just like Ephraim and Manasseh. Some of us want more opportunity to serve the Lord. We want more blessings from God. We want a larger ministry. Well, at the same time, we're not taking advantage of the opportunities we do have. We think, oh, we're a great people. I got talent. Man, I'm not getting the platform that my ministry gifts deserve. I should be leading worship instead of that Matt Houston. I need to be teaching a women's Bible study rather than her. Hey, if you want to serve God, there's stuff to do. There are a whole host of tasks that need to be done. But let's not ask for new territory until we're possessing what we've been given and doing what we've been asked. When there are no more giants where you live, then we can talk about expanding your borders, okay? Faithfulness to God begins right where you're at. Verse 16. But the children of Joseph said, "The mountain country is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are of Bethshan and its towns and those who are of the valley of Jezreel." The tribes of Joseph were camped out in the mountains while the Canaanites enjoyed the lush and the fertile farmland in the valley. But they complained about being cramped. And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, "You are a great people and have great power. You shall not have only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong." Joshua encourages the men of Manasseh and Ephraim, "Your land will expand as your faith stretches." And I think that's God's word to us. If you want more from the Christian life, more consistency, more victory over temptation, more power in your life, more harmony at home, more joy, more peace, more love for others, then stop griping about what you lack. Rather, work on your faith. Build it up on God's holy word. Stretch out your faith with frequent use. And then your blessings will grow. Well, chapter 18. Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh, there in the hill country of Ephraim. And they set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. Finally, the tabernacle now has a permanent home. But there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, "How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? Pick out from among you 3 men for each tribe, and I will send them. They shall rise and go through the land, survey it according to their inheritance, and come back to me, and they shall divide it into 7 parts. Judah shall remain in their territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall remain in their territory on the north. You shall therefore survey the land in 7 parts and bring the survey here to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God." And so 21 representatives are to now walk the land, the remaining land, and they're to survey 7 different parcels. And then they're to bring the plats to Joshua, and he will assign them to the tribes. And so, in verses 11 through 28, Benjamin receives the tract of land between Ephraim and Judah. Benjamin stretched from the northern suburbs of Jerusalem to the city of Bethel. Chapter 19, the second lot came out for Simeon. For the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families, and their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. Simeon receives the southernmost section of Judah. Beersheba was a famous city that was within the borders of Simeon. And then verse 9 makes an interesting comment. The inheritance of the children of Simeon was included in the share of the children of Judah, for the share of the children of Judah was too much for them. Therefore, the children of Simeon had their inheritance within the inheritance of that people. Evidently, Judah's original allotment was larger than they could fully occupy, and thus an adjustment gets made. And to me, this is a valuable detail that sheds light on us discerning God's will. Perhaps His will isn't always a voice from heaven. You know, a divine mandate set in stone. You know, it could be a leading that includes some human sorting out. Maybe some practical concessions, maybe some logic and horse sense, not just dreams and vision, are needed to discern God's direction. That seems to be what's happening here. They made an adjustment that was pleasing to God and that accommodated the Judah and Simeon working together. And then verse 10, the third lot came out for the children of Zebulun according to their families. Zebulun gets the heart of Galilee. Jesus' hometown, Nazareth, was a city of Zebulun. Notice verse 15 lists one of its towns as Bethlehem. You're thinking, oh, that's the Christmas. That's Jesus. No, wrong Bethlehem. Matthew 2, verse 1 specified, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of where? Of Judea. In the days of Herod the king. There were two Bethlehems. There was Bethlehem of Judea and Bethlehem of Zebulun. A northern Bethlehem in the tribe of Zebulun and a southern Bethlehem in the tribe of Judea. This is the northern Bethlehem. Verse 17, the fourth lot came out to Issachar. The territory of Issachar stretched across the lower Galilee to Mount Tabor, west of the Jordan River. It covered the lower end of the Jezreel Valley. And then verse 24, the fifth lot came out for the tribe of the children of Asher. The territory allotted Asher was along the Mediterranean coast, north toward Tyre and Sidon, Phoenician cities. It stretched southeast down to Mount Carmel, where Elijah will call down fire from heaven in a couple of books to come. Verse 32, the sixth lot came out to the children of Naphtali. Naphtali was allotted the territory north of the Sea of Galilee near Mount Hermon. It was north of Zebulun and east of Asher. Today it borders with Lebanon on the north. The famous city of Hazor was within its borders. Naphtali's southeast border was the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was where Jesus chose his disciples and did many of his miracles. And this is why Matthew chapter 4 speaks of Jesus by saying, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And then Matthew quotes Isaiah chapter 9, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light has dawned. He forever blessed the territory of Naphtali by allowing it to host a majority of Jesus' miracles. Oh, the light that will be shined into this region. Verse 40, the seventh lot came out for the tribe of the children of Dan. Dan's an interesting tribe. It was given a strip of land between Ephraim and Judah, west of Benjamin toward the Mediterranean Sea. Dan included the port of Joppa. Remember what happened? You remember who set sail in Joppa? He meant to go to Tarshish. He ended up in Nineveh. You remember Jonah. And this was also, Dan was where a kosher Peter got a vision from God, revealing to him that the Gentiles would now be included in God's family. The territory of Dan included the five Philistine cities and the Philistine giant killer, Samson. He was a Danite. But notice verse 47. And the border of the children of Dan went beyond these because the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem and took it. And they struck it with the edge of the sword, took possession of it, and dwelt in it. They called Leshem Dan after the name of Dan, their father. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Dan according to their families, these cities with their villages. Later, a few Danites will migrate north and they'll take the battle to the city of Leshem, and they get rewarded for fighting. They actually end up with two tribal parcels, one along the coast and another up in the north. And then notice verse 49. When they had made an end of dividing the land as an inheritance according to their borders, the children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua, the son of Nun. Isn't it interesting? God's faithful servant Joshua receives his parcel last. And they gave him the city which he asked for, Timnath-Serah, in the mountains of Ephraim. And he built the city and dwelt in it. This was near Caleb and Othniel. Remember the two like-minded giant killers, the patriots, the fighters. Joshua's life began in the slave pits of Egypt, and it ended on the mountains of Ephraim. In between, perhaps no man who's ever lived saw more amazing miracles than Joshua. And so finally, verse 51. These were the inheritances which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided as an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And so they made an end of dividing the country.